I wonder, have you ever thought about what God wants when you pray? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that God wants when you pray? I want you to think for a minute about the fact that prayer is really a very vulnerable act. It's a very vulnerable event. And the reason I say it's very vulnerable is that the Bible tells us that God knows your heart and God knows your conscience. He knows exactly what you're thinking. For example, in Psalm chapter 94, verse 11, we are told that God knows our thoughts. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, we're told that if I cherish wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is, that if there's sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, the Lord will not hear you. What does that mean? God knows what's going on inside of you. God knows exactly what's going on inside of you. He knows your heart. He knows your conscience. He knows what you're thinking. Job chapter 11, verse 11 says that he knows false men. And it goes on to say that he sees our iniquity without investigating. He does not need to investigate. I thought that was an interesting statement. He does not need to do an examination. He just instantly knows whether you're a wicked person or not. I mean, that's being vulnerable. Talk about being vulnerable before a God who knows everything about you and you cannot hide anything from him. There is nothing that you can hide. Can't hide your motive, can't hide your conscience, can't hide your heart, can't hide your emotions. You're just a total open book to him. So when you pray, I wonder, how would you feel if you are praying, telling him that you love him, and it's not really true? Because he knows the truth, right? I mean, if you're telling him that you love him and it's not really true, he knows that you're not telling the truth. Or what happens if you try to manipulate him in prayer? He knows you're trying to do that. If you are guilty of sin, he knows that. If you are self-centered and you make a self-centered request, what we find in James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. What does that mean? That means God knows your motive. And so if you have a self-centered request, he knows that it's self-centered and you can forget about getting it answered. If your prayer is ritual, if it's routine, he knows that you're just praying thoughtlessly. It's just a routine. You're not really trying to connect with God at all. I find that this is really a problem when we pray for our food. We ask God to bless our food. Oh, God, please bless my food. Thank you in Jesus' name. Real quick. God knows whether or not you're really thinking about what you're saying. Really mean what you're saying, or this is just a ritual. You've said it so many times, now you just spit it out. Question, have you ever wondered, what does God want when you pray? Especially if God's a person. I mean, if God's a person, what do you think he wants when you pray? It would appear from the Gospels that the Pharisees and the scribes did not really stop to think about that question. It becomes really obvious as we get into Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, which is the beginning of our study. You're going to discover that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they did not really stop to think about what does God want when they pray. Because Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So what happens in this verse is Jesus is talking. And he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Now, how would Jesus know that these religious leaders were hypocrites? How would he know that? He knows their conscience. He knows their thoughts. He knows their motives. He knows why they're doing what they are doing. The word for hypocrites comes from a Greek word, hypokrites, and it just means pretenders. That's the literal meaning of the word. So Jesus is really saying, when you pray, you're not to be like the pretenders. They're pretending. They're pretending to be spiritual people. I think this is really scary, to be blunt about it. This is scary to realize that when you pray, God can see right into you. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what your motives are. He knows how you feel. There is nothing about you or your prayer that God does not really see the true intent of it, why you're doing what you're doing. But the people around you, they can't. They have no idea what your motive is. They have no idea whether or not you have sinned. When they see you praying or they hear you praying, they might think that you're really a terrific person. Oh, you are really a godly person. Jesus says they are pretenders. Jesus said they were pretenders. He says, don't be like the pretenders. And then he tells us what the people saw. And he tells us what we would have seen. He says, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. What we're told here is that these men would stand up and they would pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Now think about the street corners for a second. Isn't this amazing that they're standing on street corners? They could have been standing somewhere on a sidewalk down the street, but they didn't do that. They chose the street corners. Why? Because then that way they could be seen from every direction. That's why they did that. They wanted people to see them. And why did they do this? I mean, what was their purpose for doing this? You say, well, they want people to notice how good they are. Well, I'd like to make a suggestion that some of us are just like the Pharisees. Some of us are just like the Pharisees. No, we don't stand on the street corner. And no, we don't stand up in church to pray. But we're just like the Pharisees because, watch this, some of us don't pray because, why? We're afraid somebody might not think that we're spiritual. We're afraid that somebody might see that we didn't do it very well. I mean, I've had people say, was my prayer okay? How did I do when I prayed? They're looking for approval about their prayer. How about asking the one who was on the other end of your prayer, God? Isn't the real question, what did God think about your prayer? This isn't a show. I mean, this isn't theater. This isn't a play. I mean, this isn't for everybody else to give you an accolade that you did a good job. Unfortunately, what happens is we're concerned that maybe we might pray something that has a flaw in it. And because there's a flaw in our prayer, we might lose respect. So there's a sense in which we can be like the Pharisees when we pray. I mean, we can be just like the Pharisees if we don't want to pray because we're afraid somebody might not think well of us. On the flip side, the Pharisees, they wanted people to think well of them, think that they were godly men. And so they would stand on the street corner so people could see that they were praying. They were godly men. Stand in the synagogues to pray so that people would see that they were godly men. I mean, that's why they did what they did. Mark chapter 12, verse 40, tells us that the Pharisees, they would stand and pray. They'd pray really long. They were looking for approval. Got a question. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who have really mastered the art of preaching when they pray? They preach a little sermon in their prayer. Usually when that happens, it's usually a 10-minute prayer. Sometimes it's a 15-minute prayer. I've been in churches where people have prayed. They preach a little sermon in their prayer. Or maybe they quote a bunch of verses in the middle of their prayer. Or they correct some theological point in their prayer. Maybe they heard somebody before them say something they did not agree with theologically. So in their prayer, they include some counter viewpoint in their prayer. And they end up praying long. I wonder, did they ever stop to think about who was on the other end of the prayer? Did they ever stop to think about who was on the other end of the, if you don't mind for a minute, phone? Dwight L. Moody, we are told, did not like long prayers. On one occasion, he had invited a guest speaker to speak in his church, and at the close of the service, the man was praying. He just prayed a little too long for D.L. Moody, and so D.L. Moody stood up and looked at the song leader, and he said, "Lead us in a hymn while our brother is finishing his prayer." I thought that was really good. I don't think I would do that, but D.L. Moody had no problem doing that. The message is there's no virtue in a long prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with a long prayer. If there's a need for it, in most of our services, we have an opening prayer, a pastoral prayer, and the prayer is a little bit longer than normal because we pray for the people in the church, we pray for the nation, we pray for confession of sin, we pray for healing, we pray for a variety of things. It's a pastoral prayer, so it usually is a little bit longer than our normal prayer. But I have to admit, I'm concerned when somebody thinks that praying a long prayer is like being godly. We've forgotten who we're praying to. We're not to be praying to the congregation. I think this happens sometimes when we're at home or we're in different groups. We pray, and in our prayer, we think about the people that we're praying for, and we include things in the prayer that might be impactful to the person. We're looking for approval from the person. God describes these men as being pretenders. That's what he does. He describes his men as being pretenders. They stand up and they're not really sincere about what they're doing. It's all ritual. Jesus described them accurately. They weren't godly, they were just pretenders, and God knew it. That's the scary part. That's the vulnerability in prayer. Jesus knew their hearts. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, we're told, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts.'" In Luke chapter 9, verse 47, we're told that Jesus knew what they were thinking in their heart. So Jesus knew what they were thinking, another proof that Jesus is God. Or how about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2? We saw this in our study in Ecclesiastes. "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God's in heaven, and you're on the earth, and therefore let your words be few." And the message is God knows exactly what your heart is. He knows exactly the truth of why you're doing what you're doing. So verse 5 tells us what not to do in prayer. This was a statement about what not to do. Don't pretend. Do not be a pretender. Starting with verse 6 and then verse 7 and verse 8, that's as far as we will get this morning. And we will continue into the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, in our next study. But for today, we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to look at three principles of prayer, things that we should do. Verse 5 was about what we don't do. Verse 6, 7, and 8 will be about what we should do. And the first thing we're going to discover is that we're to talk with God alone. Talk alone with God. That's verse 6. Here it is. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I like this verse. There's lots in this verse that I could talk about. I do not have time to talk about everything that's in this verse, so I have to pick and choose this morning. There are three principles, though, that I want to point out here. First principle coming out of this verse is that we are to talk with God alone. That's the first point. When you pray, don't pray thinking about what you can add that might impress somebody who's around you. When you pray at home or with your spouse or with your children or at church, don't pray with the idea that they're listening and they might want to have you include certain things in their prayer. There's nothing really wrong with that, but don't forget who you're praying to. My wife had a brother-in-law that was a pastor, and I remember on one occasion we were at a dinner, and he was praying, and there's this interruption that occurs. and somebody wanted to interrupt the prayer, and his quick comment was, "We're talking to God, aren't we? Why should we let anything interrupt our prayer?" I thought, whoa, that's true. God's more important than everybody else. He's on the other end of the phone. Why should I stop because of somebody else? And so we ignored the interruption and we just continued praying. He just continued praying. I thought that was terrific. Don't forget that when you talk alone with God. God is the one that you're talking to. Treat God like He's a person. Like, why would you interrupt your conversation with God for somebody else? What's interesting in this passage is that Jesus does not mean that we should never pray publicly when He says that we're to go into an inner room and to close the door and then to pray with God who is in secret. He does not mean that we are never to pray publicly. A good example would be in Mark chapter 14, verse 19, where we're told that Jesus is about ready to feed 5,000 people. We're told that just men, that didn't include the children, didn't include the women. And what did Jesus do? He got some fish, He got some bread, and what are we told that He did before He started dividing the food up? He blessed it. What's that? Prayer. So here are 5,000 plus people, and what does He do? He prays publicly for everybody to hear. Another good example is the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27, verse 35, Paul is on a boat. We're told a few verses later that there are 267 people on the ship, but in verse 35, we're told that he took some bread and he blessed it. What did he do? He prayed. He publicly prayed, and he thanked God for the food. So I do not believe that what Jesus is trying to communicate here in verse 6 is that we are never to pray publicly. So what's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is that when you pray to God. I mean, that's the point. When you pray to God. You pray with the idea that He is the one who is listening. You're talking to Him. And that can be tough in a church. You're praying and you're aware that people are listening to you. And I have to focus on the fact that I'm talking to God and you're just eavesdropping. You're just eavesdropping on my relationship with God. And that's the way we ought to be praying. We ought to pray with the idea that we're talking to a divine being. How about Daniel? Remember Daniel? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that he kneeled. He had the windows open, but he was all by himself. And he kneeled, that showed humility before God. Some of you can't get on your knees when you pray because your knees won't let you do that anymore. But I'd like to suggest that if you can get on your knees when you pray, why don't you do that? It just shows some humility. In fact, even as a reminder that we need to be humble when we pray. Thinking about getting on your knees and praying, did you know that there are lots of different positions in which you can pray? We already know that the Jews usually stood when they prayed. You can sit when you pray. Did you know that in Psalm chapter 63, verse 6, that Daniel prayed while he was laying on his bed? I think the all-time winner for probably praying in an awkward position is Jonah in the belly of a fish. He knows he's dying and he asks God to rescue him. Maybe the most awkward spot would be Peter when he's walking on the water and all of a sudden he realizes that he is sinking and he says, "Lord, save me." That was his short prayer. I don't think he had time to thank him for the weather. He did not have time to confess his sins. He did not have time to say, "Please give me my daily bread." He did not have time to say, "May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." He was sinking. It was a short prayer. Verse 6. Verse 6 reveals that God does not care about the position. Jesus does not tell you how to pray in that inner room. The message that he's making in verse 6 is in contrast to verse 5. Verse 5's public, standing on the corner. Jesus says, "No, no, 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 no. Be serious. Get by yourself alone with God." So the first principle is, when you pray as if God and you were alone, even if it's in a public setting. The second principle comes up in verse 7. Now, the second principle is that we are to pray with God conversationally. That is, we pray to Him, we talk to Him in a conversational way. We're not to go to some kind of flowery presentation to God. God's not impressed with flowery presentations. He wants your heart. So just talk with Him conversationally. Verse 7 says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Now, this is an important verse because some of us get really excited about this meaningless repetition. I've heard all kinds of explanations of what this phrase means. Some people say it means babbling. You just start babbling and it doesn't make any sense. That's what Jesus is saying we're not supposed to do. That is not the case. The Greek word is one simple Greek word, and it's batalageo. And batalageo just means to speak much or to speak long. That's the literal Greek meaning. So now if you take that and you plug it in here, what Jesus really said is when you pray, do not do what? Pray long. Don't pray long and don't pray much. And why? Well, Jesus explains what He means by that phrase when He says that they're thinking that if they just do this enough, God will finally hear them. What they're doing is they're trying to influence God to listen and to give them their requests. I was thinking it's almost like God wants bottom line. Don't just go on and on and on and on and on and on thinking that the longer you plead and the longer you beg, oh Lord God, I'm so hurt, I'm so whatever, that somehow finally God will give you what you want if you just do it long enough. That's the idea of what He's trying to communicate. Jesus, by the way, is actually not condemning long prayer. Did you know that? And the reason we know that is because in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus, we're told, prayed all night. Now talk about a long prayer. I suspect, though, He did not pray about the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I suspect He had a lot of things to pray about. And in chapter 22, verse 14, we find out that Jesus prayed all night there as well. Or how about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where we're told that we're to pray always? Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where we are also told to pray without ceasing. I mean, we're to pray and pray and pray. But I do not believe that what we're supposed to be doing is making the same request repeatedly over and over and over, just thinking that if we just beg and plead long enough, finally He'll yield and give us what we desire. There's a great parable Jesus gives in Luke 18. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, there's this parable about a widow, if you recall, and a judge. And this widow wants some legal protection, we're told. Jesus actually has another parable about prayer that's similar to this one, but this one is about a widow and a judge. Verse 3 says, "There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to Him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' But the judge was unwilling." And so Jesus makes the point that if the woman would just continue asking, eventually the judge will give because he gets tired of the woman. Here's verse 5. This is what Jesus said. "Yet because this widow bothers me," judge is speaking, "I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." So Jesus is talking about something that we all can identify with. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them?'" In this case, the woman's looking for what she wants. Now, here's an interesting question. How do you connect what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount with this parable? This parable would almost seem to contradict what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus is talking about meaningless repetition, and here it's almost like Jesus is saying repetition of the same thing again and again and again and again is the right thing. Well, I don't think that's the message, actually, of the parable. The difference in Matthew chapter 6 is that you're trying to make God give you exactly what you want. You're trying to manipulate God. And that's pretty close to what this parable seems to be saying, but we know that they aren't in contradiction to one another. And the point is that God will answer your prayer. Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? That is, if you're really truly earnest, as a passion of your heart, and you're not trying to manipulate God, because Matthew 6 is about manipulation, he will respond. Some years ago, not too long ago, I can think of a situation where I just kept banging on heaven's door, if you can put it that way. I just kept praying and praying, asking God for the life of a man. In our church, we call him LB. And we prayed in the morning and in the afternoon and the evening, and I did this for like 10 days, just pouring out my heart to God for this man's life. He was in a coma. The doctor said there was no way he was coming out. He was gone, just a matter of time. You know what? God answered my prayer. I was thinking about James, where it says the effectual prayer of a righteous man. I don't know that I'm quite a righteous man. I'm righteous as far as God's concerned because of Jesus Christ, but in the everyday life, I'm not sure I qualify. But it was like that. I mean, here I was just pouring my heart out, and what happened? The man came out of the coma. Every doctor we talked to said it was a miracle. God did a miracle in the man's life. And what was I doing? I wasn't trying to manipulate God. Matthew 6 is about manipulating. This passage here is about somebody who is crying out from their heart. You catch the difference? They're sincere. They're just pleading with God for whatever it is that's on their heart. They're willing to take what God wants. If it's God's will that a certain thing happen as opposed to what they want, that's okay. But the Pharisees were trying to manipulate God. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 8 now gives us the third principle. And the third principle is that when we talk to God, we talk with Him trustingly. We trust God when we pray. It says, so do not be like them. He's actually continuing the discussion of verse 7. He says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So here in verse 7, he's talking about trying to manipulate God. They're repeating it and repeating it and repeating it because they think if they repeat it enough, you'll hear them. He says, don't be like them in verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Whoa, what an interesting statement. Jesus says, God already knows what you need even before you even ask. So now I got a couple of things for you to think about. The first is that we can trust God to know what is best for us. I mean, God knows what's best for us. Look at verse 32 of the same chapter, near the end of the chapter. It says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, talking about what we will wear and what we will eat. And he goes on, he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The message is, God already knows. He knows you need these things. He knows what you need before you even pray. I mean, isn't that an interesting statement? God knows what you need even before you pray. God's not clueless. God knows everything. He already knows what you need before you pray. I couldn't help but think of Paul the Apostle. Remember Paul the Apostle? He had a thorn in the flesh, and we're told in 2 Corinthians that he prayed 3 times, right? Why did Paul tell us he stopped praying after the 3rd time? God told him no. And he didn't continue. He did not continue to pray and to pray to try to motivate God to give him what he wanted. I think that's an important point for us, is that at some point when you're praying and asking God to give you something, how about stopping and thinking, God already knows what I need. I don't need to keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying like God's deaf, like He's not on the other end of the phone, like He didn't hear me. Now, He didn't hear you. If there's sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, there you do have a problem. But assuming that you have dealt with sin in your life and you're faithfully confessing your sin and you're right before God and you're praying and you're asking God to give you something and you don't get an answer, guess what the answer is? No. That's the answer. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're told that the Israelites, they kept asking God for a king. And it wasn't in God's perfect will. And what do we find God did? God gave them a king. Later on, we find out in the Minor Prophets that wasn't what God had in mind for them, but He gave it to them anyway. So there is a warning. You have to be careful if you keep asking. Maybe God might give you what you really don't want. That is possible. It's within His permissive will. It's not that it's outside of His will, but it's not the best for you. And the Israelites got what was not best for them. Second point I want you to think about is a second question. Why do we need to pray then? If God already knows what I need, then why should I pray? Why doesn't He just give it to me? There are three views as to why we should pray. There are some who say that it's good for us to pray. Yeah, it's good for us. It's good exercise. It's like exercising. I have a problem with that because James chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. I think it's more than it's good for us. God hasn't necessarily planned every little detail. I think the example I just gave you with the Israelites asking for a king is a good example. A second view is that some people say, well, it's commanded for us to pray. That's why we ought to pray. I have a problem with that one. Is somehow that's a good exercise. We pray because we're commanded to, and that's it. They say, oh, no, no, it aligns our will with His will. And I'm going like, how? How does that work out? I do not agree with those two views. I think the right view is really simple. It's so simple we miss it. And what's simple is that God wants a relationship with you and with me. God wants us to talk with Him alone. He wants us to talk conversationally. He wants us to talk with Him trustingly. He wants us to pray with Him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Little sword drill now for a minute. Have you move around in the Bible here for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. I want you to go there. I want you to see it for yourself. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 is a terrific verse. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." What does that mean? That means that if there's sin in your life and you come to church and you want to act like you're all spiritual, you're an abomination to God. You need to come repentant, wanting to deal with your sin. That pleases God. But notice the rest of the verse. But the prayer of the upright is His what? Delight. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? The prayer of the upright is His delight. You know what God wants when you pray? He wants you to pray to Him. You know what God wants? God wants you to pray to Him. God's waiting for you to pray. When you pray, it's His delight. Let me show you another verse. Turn to Revelation, last book of the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. This is going to talk about incense. And as you know, when you burn incense, there's some smoke. And the verse says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." What is that? It talks about the fact that the incense is going up. What are we told that it is? It's the prayers of the saints. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "When he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and some golden bowls, and the bowls were full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." You know what the prayers of the saints are like? Incense. Did you know that when you pray, your prayers are like incense to God? I mean, isn't that cool? I mean, God enjoys your prayers. God wants a relationship with you. So, I have a question. What does God want when you pray? He wants you. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship. He wants you to pray with Him as though the two of you were alone. He wants you to pray conversationally, and you trust Him. You ask Him for something, and you trust that He hears you, unless you have sin in your life, but you trust Him that He hears you. You trust Him that He's going to answer you. And if you keep asking and asking and asking, at some point, maybe you need to decide to stop asking, trusting that He heard you and the answer is no. And rest in that. And take peace in that. He gave you the answer that you needed. Because why? We're told that all things work together for good to them who, what? Love the Lord. Let's pray.